Good evening, everyone. Oh, it's so good to be here. So good to be here with my wife this time and our kids. And just a little bit of the story that Coach just told. I still call him Coach after all these years. I told my kids, you have to call him Coach. And they said, why? He said he was my coach in basketball. And then my son Eli said, but you're a man now. But you still need a coach. And so my son Eli, here's the rest of the story. So we're leaving the house in Denver. You know, husbands, every husband knows his wife's face. You know the face I'm talking about? Husbands, if you know the face, just put your hand up. You know the face. Husbands, if you're too afraid to put your hand up, wink at me and we'll know. We're on the same page. You just know what she's saying, but she's not saying it. You just read her face. And I could just, her face is saying, I should not go. And I said, you should stay. I'll take the kids. And so we're flying. I'm on the plane with three of my boys. And this was still the days of COVID. I know we've repressed those days. We don't think about those days anymore. They still made you wear a mask. And so we're on the plane. The plane is landing. And my son goes, Dad, there's beer in my mouth. Like, you what in your mouth? And I pull his mask down, and it is full of vomit. And it didn't stop. It started to projectile everywhere. Covered himself, the seat in front of him. I'm ding, 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 ding. You could tell everyone around me was single. They had no idea what to do in this moment. The poor kid was covered. I had no change of clothes. And I'm like, I'm not washing this. So I threw all of his stuff away. This poor kid was walking around the airport at baggage claim, just nothing but his boxers, waiting for his clothes to show up. We get dressed. It's probably 2 o'clock in the morning when we land. We got picked up in that van. The van comes to pick us up. My kids are asleep in the back of this Northern Pines van. And my oldest son says, Dad, there's a beehive in this van. And sure enough, in the back window, there is a beehive, fully active beehive in this. And I'm thinking, I think this is our last trip ever. We're all gonna die after this trip. We're gonna get raptured, and your mom's gonna be here alone waiting for the second coming after the second coming because we're done. So that's how Northern Pines started for us. But it's such a gift to be here, and so many small world connections now. My kids are so pumped. They're like, Dad, are we going camping? I'm like, it's not that kind of camping because brown people don't sleep outdoors. We're not doing that kind of camping. You know? Can the three brown people in here vouch for this? We don't know if bears like dark meat. We're not sticking around to find out. That's what I'm saying. Jay Eddie's a full meal. I'm just an appetizer. I'm not. So is that not that kind of camping? And so all my kids are so excited to be here. And so hopefully we don't see them at all for the rest of the week because they're super pumped to be here. And it's really, really exciting time for us. And then again, the small world connection. So just things I'm learning today. Jay Eddie's wife, Samika, went to the same high school as my wife did. Small world connection. Noah Arnold, who's sitting back there with all of our young adults. Noah, stand up for a second. So Noah and I. So if anyone knew Noah and I in college, they would laugh that I'm a pastor. And now Noah is a pastor leading young adults because we should have been kicked out of Trinity hundreds of times. For the stupid stuff, the illegal stuff, the dangerous stuff. Noah and I had this amazing idea one time at midnight to climb our 60-foot chapel and ring the bell. And the chapel's like this. And we rang the bell. I slip down. I'm sliding down. It's a 60-foot drop. There's about a 5-foot section where it's a 10-foot drop. And I fell down the 10-foot drop, and Noah caught me. So he is, we talked about armor bearers this morning. That's my armor bearer right there. We looked at that chapel and said, we should ring that bell. Perhaps God will do something mighty if we ring that bell tonight. All right, it's great to be here. If you have a Bible, we're going to go to Mark chapter 9, verse 14 in a second. So one of the things that I love doing is asking questions. I just don't think you should ever stop a curious mind. I love asking questions to people who know what they're doing or they look like they know what they're doing. And I remember one time I asked Coach Dean, I said, Coach, football, which obviously I should play because of my incredible physique, football, I've heard, is a game of inches. What is basketball a game of? And I don't know if you remember this, Coach. So we're in the van, and Coach said, basketball's a game of series. It's moving sequentially in series of times in a game. And the more I thought about that, the more I realized it only works if the five guys, the five teammates on the court are playing in perfect sequence with each other. That every guy knows how to move based on the movement of the other. And there's a movement, there's almost a dance when you watch good elite teams play together. Everyone knows what the other one is doing. The spiritual word for that would be the word communion. Moving together in a perfect dance, everyone knowing what they're doing. It's moving gracefully like a song, every note being played together, nothing on top of the other. It's happening in such a beautiful way, you can't even tell that beauty is unfolding in front of you. When we think about the Christian life, especially for those of us who've grown up in the American West, we like to think of the Christian life as a series of transactions between us and God, a series of movements of behavior. But the way the Bible describes the Christian life is a dance between us and God where we are in perfect communion with Him. And C.S. Lewis talks about this idea that when you enter into life with God, you enter into this sacred dance where God the Father is in love with God the Son, and God the Son is in love with God the Spirit, and God the Spirit is in love with God the Father, moving together in this eternal, beautiful, wonderful dance, and we enter into that story. And we now move in communion with Him. We are walking with Him. And the key to that life is not behavior. The key to that life is not function. The key to that life is actually surrender. Dr. E. Stanley Jones was once walking into a meeting with the Joint Chiefs of Staff. They had asked him to come and speak to the Joint Chiefs of Staff. And as he's going up into the Pentagon, a young aide meets Dr. Jones and says, "Dr. Jones, what will you be speaking to the men about today?" And he says, "I want to speak to the men about the idea of surrender." And the young aide stops him and says, no, Dr. Jones, you cannot talk to these men about surrender. These are the most powerful men in the world. And the one thing Americans don't do is they don't surrender." And so Dr. E. Stanley Jones goes into this meeting and he opens up with these lines. He says, "Gentlemen, the day you surrender to the Lord Jesus, you need not to surrender to anyone or anything ever again." The Christian life is a movement of surrender, of moving with God in communion with Him, walking with Him. Some of you young adults, you don't know about this place, but a few months ago, I decided to take my 14-year-old to a place called the mall. And I said, "Son, we're gonna do what we did when I was in high school. We go to the mall, and we just walk around for 2 hours. I said, "What do we do, Dad? We don't do anything. We just walk, and we just posture ourselves, and we just walk like we own the place. And maybe if we're lucky, we'll go to Auntie Annie's and we'll get a pretzel and we'll share it. But we don't actually buy anything." And so my 14-year-old thought this was the dumbest thing in the world. And after about 30 minutes, he says, "Dad, this is so cool." We just walk. And as we're walking around the mall, I came to a thought that I remember years ago when I was in high school, my friends and I walking through Woodfield Mall together. And as we're in this mall, I remember it so distinctly because my friend Steve, Filipino Steve, now the reason I call him Filipino Steve is because you grew up in an Asian home. The way your Asian mom talks about your friends is not the way your white mom talks about her friends. See, white people are nice and respectful. But Asian moms, they pick out your friend's worst feature and then they describe him by that as they're talking about him. So they say, "Nito, remember Steve with the Filipino with the giant ears? Where is he now?" That's how they describe your friends. So me and Filipino Steve are walking around the mall and Steve comes out of the corner into the food court. The food court was a place where you would go to get unhealthy food for an extremely expensive price. And so you go to this food court and Steve goes like this. He goes, "Check out my bracelet, bro." And he had a WWJD bracelet on. Now I thought this was interesting because Steve's a Buddhist. And so I said, "Steve, where did you get this bracelet from?" And he said, "I stole it." To which I said, "You know, Steve, I'm not an expert. I haven't gone to seminary yet. I just don't think Jesus would do that." Now, that bracelet became very popular for many of us. Come on, how many here tonight are willing to say that you rocked one of those WWJD bracelets? Right. Now, here's what's interesting about that bracelet. That bracelet though correct, was actually wrong. See, many of us grew up in a type of formation where we believed in whatever situation we were in, what would Jesus do? Meaning, what would I do if I were Jesus? But there's a lot of things I don't know what Jesus would do. Would Jesus take Stacy or Alice to prom? I don't know. Would Jesus choose Geico or Progressive? I don't know. Would Jesus go to state school or secular school? I don't know. See, the problem of our modern formation is we ask ourselves, what would we do if we were Jesus? But walking with Jesus in spiritual formation is actually, what would Jesus do if he were me? If Jesus had my background, my trauma, my family, my personality, my Enneagram, my spouse, my children, my dreams, my desire, my neighborhood, how would that Jesus live? How would he walk in communion with the Father? And I would argue that Jesus would not live like me without prayer. That no matter who Jesus was living as, if he was one of us, that he would not attempt anything without prayer. The reason I think we don't pray is because we don't believe that we actually have to. But if Jesus were living the life that we were living, it would be impossible for him to live that life, even as the Son of God, without prayer. Isn't it interesting that of all the ways that Jesus could describe his house, now explicitly he's talking about his house, his temple, the gathering of God's people, the ecclesia, the church. He describes it as, my house shall be a house of incredible preaching. My house shall be a house of incredible worship music. My house shall be a house of the best kids ministry you can find. My house shall be a house of the most dynamic young adult and youth ministry in the city. Now, while all those things are good things and beautiful things, Jesus says, my house shall be a house of prayer. Prayer. Now, explicitly, he's talking about the gathering of God's people. But there's an implicit meaning in that, where he's saying, my houses, the homes that are built, the families that are built, who orient themselves around the way of the kingdom and the way of Jesus, those families must be houses of prayer. And I want to ask you, just in your own heart, if we were to film your family, the Truman Show, if your life became the Truman Show, and we were to go back and watch that film over a day and a month and a year, could you say that the central practice of our home is prayer? That we wake up in the morning and we seek the face of God and we come to a place of what theologians would call coram Deo, the essence of the Christian life, to be face to face with God. And you can say, yes, as I've studied the footage, the moment our feet hit the ground, the moment we take our first breath is a breath of gratitude and prayer that God would allow us to see another day. Before we send our kids off to school, that we pray for our kids, that we bless our children. Or is prayer, like most Christian homes, become this perfunctory practice where when you're gathering with other people, it's time to pray, you find the most religious person, the most Christian person in the room. Anytime I go to a party, I go to a dinner event, and it's time to pray, they're like, oh, pastor, you should pray. You're the professional Christian. You obviously have a connection with the Lord that none of us have because of your degree, and so you should be the one that prays. And if there's an older pastor, then he prays. If there's a bishop, then he prays. If we're the Pope, I guess he prays. Like whoever's the highest on the professional ranking of Christians. And we view prayer as this perfunctory act, and how many of us would say that prayer is our final resort rather than our first response? That in any situation in your life, after you've tried everything, You've called the banker, you've called the lawyers, you've called your friends, you've called the pastor, you've called your family, you've called your children, you've called your parents, you've called your grandparents. You've done every possible thing you can do. And the last ditch effort is, well, maybe we should pray about this. Dallas Willard was once asking a group of pastors. Now, mind you, again, these are professional Christians. You know, you guys have to go to church on Sunday out of choice. I get paid to be there. And he asked a group of pastors, and he said, why don't Christians pray? And everyone kind of had their answers. And he says, no, the reason Christians don't pray is because they don't believe it works. And I would go a step further, not to argue with Dallas Willard, but I would say the reason we don't pray is because we don't believe we have to. Because at the root of American culture is self-reliance. It's in our bones. Self-reliance. Now, on the one hand, I've lived overseas. America is the greatest nation in the world. This is the only nation I know where you could be dumb as rocks and they'll still pray for you to go to college. Most of the world would kill for the opportunities you have. My parents started an orphanage 30 years ago. The poorest of the poor girls who have nothing. Their entire earthly possessions would fit in a backpack. And they have to work insanely hard to get one shot because the local universities only accept 2 Dalits per year. So that's about 1 million children vying for 2 spots per college in their socioeconomic category, in their caste category. They would kill for the opportunities we have. But America is built on a culture of self-reliance and self-autonomy and self-dependency. At the heart of Genesis 3, the sin of eating the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil was self-dependency. You can be like God. Not only choosing what is right and wrong, good and evil, but choosing how to live self-dependent. When God is the only self-existent being in the cosmos, we decide that we can be self-dependent. So I'm just simply asking you, is prayer the marker of your life? That if people were to walk around you and be with you, say, man, you pray too much, way too much. We gotta get to work. We're praying too much about this. I can tell you that from the earliest memory of my childhood, even to this day, my dad is 77, my mom is 72. But if I go to their home in Portland and I wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and I go downstairs, I will find my mom and dad, scriptures open, face down in prayer, seeking the Father. And if you've never done that, I'm telling you, it's not too late. If your kids are grown and now your kids have kids, it's not too late. The enemy wants to make you believe that it's too late. But if you're still breathing, then God's not done. And there are things in your life that God wants to move and that God wants to bring, and God wants to deliver power into your life. And the reason many Christians today live as powerless Christians, always victims of the economy, always victims of politics, always victims of our trauma, always victims of our situation, always afraid, the reason we live that way, powerless, is because we don't access the power that God has given us in prayer. Have you noticed the disciples of Jesus could have asked Jesus for anything? Come on, if you were walking with Jesus for 3 years, there's some things that I would want to know how Jesus did. Jesus, how did you take water and turn it into wine? Because I love some farniente. And farniente is outside of my budget. Could you teach me how to take this water and turn it into a 2017 Chardonnay? That'll be great. Jesus, you walked on water. That seems wonderful. Can you teach me how to do that? Jesus, you took some fish and some bread. You broke it. You blessed it. You fed 15,000 people with it, and there was still some left over. Jesus, you raised a man from death. to life. I would love to learn that one. Jesus taught with authority. He healed with authority. He moved with authority. And of all the things the disciples could have asked him to teach them, what do they ask? Teach us how to pray. Have you ever asked Jesus that? How many of you in here have children? Raise your hand if you have children. Now keep your hand up. Keep your hand up for a moment. If you're, especially if you love your kids, keep your hand up. How many of us with our hands up would be willing to say that in 2025, parenting is a little hard? That the culture is sort of convoluted? That it's a little terrifying outside those doors? And then how many of us can say with hands up, yes, Jesus, teach me how to pray for my kids? Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Because prayer, and you cannot miss this, you cannot miss this. Prayer is not about getting an answer. Prayer is about walking in communion with Jesus. The last words of Buddha to his disciples was strive harder. The last words of Jesus to his disciples, I am with you. I am with you. I am inviting you into this life to go to work with you, to mow the lawn with you, to be a husband with you, to be a wife with you, to be a father with you, to be a mother with you. I want to do this with you. Now, make no mistake about it, Jesus could do it way better by himself. My 8-year-old loves cooking with me. Now, when I'm into anything, I am 100% into it. I'm any type A's in the room, like we're 100%, we're all in, we gotta make a plan. Any planners in the house? Anyone who is married to someone who's not a planner in the house? You know, my wife is more spontaneous. I tell her, I'll be spontaneous, just tell me when to plan it. I'll put it in the calendar. And we could put it in there. And I'm a 100 percenter. So when I got into cooking several years ago, and I'm buying Japanese blades, I'm buying the best thing, and my 8-year-old wants to help me cook all the time. And as he's helping me, I'm thinking, man, I could do this better without you. It'd go faster, there'd be less blood. I mean, it would just be way better. And so often I hear Jesus saying, you know, I could do it better without you too. I'm a far better preacher than you. I'm a far better leader than you. Do you think that you are a better husband to Hannah than I am? Do you think you're a better father to your 4 boys than I am? No, son, I just want to do this with you. I love doing this with you. See, Jesus doesn't invite us into the journey because he's out of options. He invites us into the journey because he's kind and benevolent and gracious with his invitation. And if you want to change the trajectory of your life, if you want to change the trajectory of the culture, if you want to change the trajectory of your family and church, it cannot be done without prayer. If you refuse to pray, then you have thrown away your right to bemoan about the culture. You cannot keep talking about prayer in our schools and the White House when prayer is not even in your house. If prayer has left your house, you have, from this point on, acknowledged that you are trying to run the universe, your universe, in your own power, in your own strength, and out of communion with him. But in that dance, in that series, or in life, we could call it seasons. I mean, come on, how many of us tonight are in a season? You don't have to say what the season is, but you're in a season. And how many of us could honestly, let's put our hands up, you could use prayer. And here's what I find fascinating. Every Sunday I get done preaching and we call for prayer. And out of a room of thousands of people show up, a couple people show up for prayer, which is fascinating because as the pastor, I know so many stories. I'm like, I know what you're going through. Your wife told me. I know you need prayer. Your roommates hate you. I know what you're going through. I know you lost your job, but that moment of stepping across, that maybe for once I can just be vulnerable and say, yeah, I need some prayer. I need someone to stand with me. I need an armor. You know what armor bearers do? They war with you in prayer. I will stand in that gap with you and war in prayer until the supernatural power of God has invaded the natural. Because you cannot do in the natural apart from God's supernatural power and expect that God would give you divine results. We want divine results with human power when infinite power is available to us. And one of my favorite stories in the Bible showcases this. Now, it's a quite a large section, but we're going to read it together. It happens in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. So we'll read a little bit, we'll skip a little bit, we'll read a little bit, skip a little bit, just for the sake of time. Jesus is with his disciples, and it says this in verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And Jesus asked them now, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd now answers and says, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute." Now, I know in America, we don't like to believe in spirits. We want to just classify it as some sort of medical condition, some psychological condition. But if you don't think that you and your children are in demonic warfare, if you don't think the enemy is after your children, you are not reading your Bible or you are not reading the newspaper. When Babylon invaded the people of God, what did the enemy come to take? Three things. Money from the temple. The devil still wants your money because whoever has your money has your heart. Jesus talked more about money than anything else. The second thing the enemy came for was the youth. He wants the next generation. And then he came for the most talented leaders, the artisans, the creatives, because whoever has those people shapes the culture. If you don't think the enemy is after your children, your eyes are closed to the demonic warfare that is happening around us. What is happening to our children with gender and sexuality and family is nothing short of demonic. Now, we should not demonize people, but we should be able to recognize when the voice and the hand of the devil is at work. Because the devil came to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And what did Jesus come to do? To give us life and life in abundance. The son is possessed by a demonic spirit. Now notice what happens here. And when it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and he grinds his teeth and he becomes rigid. So what does the father do? Notice this. "So I asked your disciples to cast it out and they were not able." In other words, "I came to your disciples and they were powerless." They had no power. Now, what is odd about this particular scene? These are not distant fans of Jesus who go to the Jesus conference once a year. These are not the Keisters, you know, the Christmas and Easter crowd. You know, every Christmas right before the message, I say, "Man, so good to see you guys." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Man, I haven't seen you since Easter." Say that. He's not talking to them. "I came to your disciples. You, the great rabbi, I came to the ones who are with you day in and day out, and they did not have power." Now, what is odd about that? What's odd is not that they didn't have power. They're not the supernatural son of God. What's odd is that power was near them, and they never accessed it. They knew exactly where Jesus was. They came in to find Batman, and the father got Robin. "I'm looking for the superhero." And they knew where the superhero was, but they never bothered going to him. Isn't this exactly what we do? There's a situation, a moment happening in our lives. We know where the rabbi is, but we don't want to access him. See, there's a difference between availability and accessibility. My sons, at least one of them on a given night, will wake up, early in the morning, 2-3 o'clock, and they will come inside of our room, and they will make it to my side of the bed. They know not to go to mom's side of the bed. It will be the last moment of their lives. They come to my side of the bed. And they say, Dad, I'm afraid, or Dad, I'm tired, or Dad, I feel sick. Can I snuggle with you? Now, why do they do that? Because they know I'm available, and they have access. I love what Dr. Tim Keller says. He said, who would dare to go wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water? Only a child. We have that kind of access with God. They knew exactly where Jesus was, and they refused to access him. They refused to call him. All one of them had to do was, hey guys, we should not attempt this. We've been trying for 5 minutes. Maybe we should get Jesus involved. Maybe we should try to get him. But they keep trying to do it themselves, believing they can do it themselves. But God wants to move. God wants to bring the supernatural. God wants to bring healing. God wants to bring wisdom. God wants to bring peace. God wants to bring grace. It was F.B. Meyer who said, the great tragedy of our day is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. We simply don't want to access the one whom we have access to because we don't believe it'll work. We can do it ourselves. One of my favorite movies is a movie called Little Boy. In this particular movie, a young boy, his father goes off to fight in World War II. He lives in a small village in a small town. His father is either captured or killed. They're not sure what happens to the father, but this little boy, full of faith, he's about 7-8 years old, and he just begins to pray that his father will return. Days turn into weeks, turn into months. His father's not returning, but he continues to pray. The entire town begins to just turn on him and make fun of him. Even his own mother, even his own brother is saying, you should just stop doing this. Your dad is gone. He's never coming back. A local priest invites the young boy who just has compassion for this young man, and he says, I want you to pray right now, and I want you to pray that God would move this bottle from my side of the table to your side. So the young boy, by this time, is starting to lose hope. Have you ever been praying before, and you're not seeing it work anymore, saying, well, what's the point of this? I've been praying for my son to return. I've been praying for this wandering child to come home. I've been praying for this marriage to be restored. I've been praying for this body to be healed. Obviously, God is not working. What's the point anymore? And this boy's beginning to lose hope in prayer. And so the priest brings him in. He says, I want you to pray, and I want you to move this wine bottle from this side of my table to your side. So the boy begins to sit across the table, and he begins to just pray. And nothing happens. And he says, I can't do it. The priest says, try again. So he extends his hand out, and he goes, I can't do it. And the priest says, try one more time. And so he just, and the priest picks up the bottle and moves it from his side to the other side. And the priest says, look, you moved the bottle. And the boy says, no, you moved the bottle. And the priest says, you moved me to move the bottle. See, there are things in your life that God wants to do. There is power in your life that God wants to release, and God has ordained it to happen only in response to your prayer. He will not move it until you pray, until you move into the space with him, in communion with him, crying out to him, beseeching him, longing for him, moving him to move the bottle. He is saying, I have power for you. It's you who don't want it. I have it. When I was a kid, we used to have this commercial that come on the TV. It was called Like Mike. I want to be like Mike. There's no song that says I want to be like Bron. Not a single song that says I want to be like Bron. Not one. It was John Wesley. Let me talk to you young adults. It was John Wesley who said, what one generation tolerates, the next will celebrate. For too long, we have tolerated this nonsense that Jordan is not the GOAT. And all you had to do is put on the shoes. If you put on the J's, you could play like him. You can't put on no Converse, you can't put on no Reeboks, but if you put on the J's, you put on the AJ1s, you can play like Mike. Somehow, there was a mysterious power inside of those shoes. Jesus is saying there is a power inside of him that you can't access with good behavior. You can't access informationally. You can't access by just well-wishing. You have to access that power by being in the presence of God. And when you are in the presence of God, power from on high will clothe you. This is why Jesus says, hey, don't do anything until power from on high, exousia, authority, has come upon you. If there was a singular message I could give to Christians in the West, to parents in the West, it would be this. Stop living as powerless people when the authority of the Son of God has been lent to you. He has given it to you, not to own, but to steward. To steward his authority. And start standing with some authority. Start walking with some authority. Start sitting with some authority. Start praying with some authority. Start speaking with some authority. Start breaking some generational curses in your family. There is a line of divorce in some of your families. There is a line of addiction in some of your families. There is a line of brokenness in some of our families. And no amount of therapy, which is good, by the way, can break a curse from hell. Only a blessing from heaven can do that. Only power from on high can do that. Which is why Jesus responds with, you faithless generation. You faithless generation. How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. It's fascinating that Jesus says faithless generation. He doesn't mean they have no faith whatsoever. It means they have faith in the wrong thing. Even the most staunch of atheists is faithful to his own ideas or to science. Or to moralism, or to secularism, or to reason. We're all faithful people. Jesus is just saying, you put your faith in the wrong thing. So here in the West, in this room, we put our faith in our collective 401k. We put our faith that every 4 years, the next guy's gonna figure it out. We put our faith in the economy, we put our faith in academics, we put our faith in performance, we put our faith in achievement, we put our faith in our children, we put our faith in our marriages, we put our faith in the things that we can own. My question for you is this. How is that going for you? Any more peace? Any more joy? Any more grace extended into your life? So then Jesus says, bring him to me. And he gets in a conversation with the Father about how long this is happening. It's happening for quite a bit of time in his life. And then Jesus says, if you believe I can, to the Father's question of if you can do anything, Jesus in verse 22 says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. If there ever was a prayer in the scriptures that was the most honest prayer of the human soul, it would be, I believe, help my unbelief. God, I believe you can restore this marriage, but you've got to help me or I don't believe. God, I believe that my past can be healed, but you've got to help me in my unbelief. God, I believe that there can be a revival of faith in our land, but you've got to help me in our unbelief. And Jesus responds to this. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. You cannot break a demonic stronghold with good therapy. You cannot break a demonic stronghold with good thoughts and well wishes, but only in the power of God. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this cannot be driven out by anything other than prayer. Prayer. Of all the things Jesus could have picked. Why prayer? Because prayer is the access point for heaven's influence on earth. Prayer is the means by which God moves in the world. God moves in your family. God moves in your life. God moves in your soul. God moves in generations. Prayer is the way that God's work. And prayer, prayer is God's delivery system for his divine power. I grew up in a day, this sounds just so old, like I'm in my something. I remember when you had to order something online and you had to wait 7.5 years for that thing to show up. And now we're so impatient. If we don't get it by this afternoon, like, where are you? Why isn't it coming? Why isn't it coming? Why isn't it coming? And I remember years ago when you would have to order from Amazon, and there was no such thing as Amazon Prime. You would just order and you would stay outside your window like a lost puppy, just waiting for that. Yeah. The delivery truck has come. What can Brown do for you? Wait, that's UPS. Never mind. But you'd have to wait, and that delivery system would bring what you ordered. Prayer is God's delivery system for his divine power. See, it's not just praying. It's praying and watching. Praying and watching for the power of God to enter in. Prayer and waiting and waiting and waiting. And you're saying, God's moving. I know God's coming. I know he's on the way. I know power is on the way. And why can we trust that power is on the way? It's not because you're good. It's not because you've done great things. It's not because you're talented. It's certainly not because you're American. It's not because you're wealthy. It's because God, it's not even because you're faithful. Do you know that God's deliverance of power in your life is not dependent on your faithfulness? It's because he's faithful. God is infinitely more faithful to himself than we could ever be to him. And because he is faithful to deliver on what he said, wait until power comes on you. Wait for power. And when that power comes, walk in that power. It's available and accessible. Prayer. Prayer. A young man was incredibly distraught and discouraged. He was fighting in the Civil War, and his father had died, his brother had died, and he made a promise to his mother and his sister that if anything were to happen to his father and brother, he would come back and he would help the family farm so they wouldn't starve to death. The only problem was, as a Union soldier, there was no way he could get out of the war unless Abraham Lincoln himself signed a letter saying he could get out of the war. There was no possible way he could see Abraham Lincoln. But believing he could, he made his way to where the president was residing. And he stood outside the gates and he continued to ask the soldiers if he could go inside to meet with the president. He pleaded his case. He pleaded with them of what he needed. All he needed was 5 minutes with the president. And they said, the president's available, he's just not accessible to you. Who are you that you could come in to meet with the president, the most powerful man in the world? And he's saying, well, I know he's just there. I just need 5 minutes with, he's right there. Have you ever been in a place in your life where all you need is 5 minutes with God? Just 5 minutes. Lord God, how hard would it be for you to just get that heartbeat moving again? Like, how hard would it be for you just to get that financial payment going? Like, how hard would that be? It wouldn't take that long. I just need 5 minutes with you. And I know you're available. But these guards over here, they won't let me into your presence. And so, dejected, he walks away. He knows that starvation probably means the death of his mother and his sister, the losing of the farm. And so, discouraged, he just sits on this bench outside and near a park, and he just begins to weep. But a young boy walks up to him, and he says, sir, what are you crying about? And through teary eyes, he says, I'm just trying to go meet with the president, but no one will let me. So the little boy says, well, just come with me. So curious at this point, he's like, well, what do I have to lose at this point? He starts following this little boy, and he thinks, well, surely they're going to stop us at the gate. But the boy walks through and says, he's with me. And no one says anything. And the soldier thinks, well, there's, of course, they're going to stop us at the front door. And they walk through the front door. And they get closer down the hallway, and there's more security, there's more guards. And he says, they're surely going to stop us here. They haven't even checked me for weapons or anything. I could be anyone. But the little boy says, no, he's with me. And they keep going. They go into the den where the president is. And the little boy walks up to Abraham Lincoln. He says, "Dad, this soldier has something to ask you. The reason we can get in to the throne room of God, past the gates of religion, past the gates of our own trauma, past the gates of our own mess, carrying all sorts of disgust inside of us, is not because we have the power, but because the Son says, 'Hey, Father, He's with me. He has something to ask you. She has something to ask you.'" The president hears his story, writes a letter, the only man with the power to do it, writes a letter, signs his name, seals it with the president's seal, gives him a letter, says, "With this power, you're released," and he was able to go and care for his family. The Son tonight has brought you all the way into the inner courts of the Father, into the Holy of Holies, past the mercy seat, into the place where the divine presence of God is waiting to commune with you. And the Son says to the Father, "There with me." The question for you is whether or not you're willing to come to a place in your life where you're willing to acknowledge, "I think I need the divine power of God." And since we're at a family camp, I can just tell you, I don't know how you can be a parent in America in 2025 without prayer. I don't know how you can raise boys. We're trying to raise four warriors to know who they are in Christ, who are being discipled by a digital age. And I don't know how you can do that without power. I know some of you are trying to raise godly young men and godly young women to walk in holiness and purity and righteousness as sons and daughters of light in a world that is increasingly dark. And I don't know how you can do that without prayer. I don't know how you can be married without prayer. I don't know how you can be a leader, how you can be a father. I don't know how you can handle money without prayer. I don't know how you can handle sickness without prayer. But if we could come to a place tonight and we could say, "God, I think I'm at least willing to acknowledge there's one place in my life I need your power. And I'm gonna take a step forward. I'm gonna move into this space. And I wanna ask God that only you can do it in your power, would make our home a home of prayer, a home of your divine shalom and healing and presence and power, that you would do it in your way and in your time." And so as the worship team sings, I'm gonna pray for us, and there's some prayer stations. We have some people up here to pray for you. But I ask you for two things. If there's something specific you need prayer for, that you would just come up and receive prayer. But if there's also just a confession you wanna make in your own heart, with you and your spouse or by yourself, if you're a young adult, some friends, and you wanna come up as a group of friends, like, we just need some power in our life. And you just wanna find space where you can just come anywhere, just past this platform. And there's nothing magical or special about moving forward. It's just a sign of vulnerability. It's just a sign of saying, in front of all this room full of people, I'm willing to say that there's some places in my life I just need the power of God. And then maybe you can start conversations throughout the week where we can learn how to pray for one another, how to be armor bearers for one another, how to be superheroes for one another, and stand in the gap for each other. So would you all stand up? I'm gonna pray for us, and you respond as the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone leads you. Lord Jesus, fill this place of prayer. Lord, I ask right now for the power of God to just be released in this place. Would you just open up your hands? I pray, Lord, for the power of God to be released in this place, so the supernatural Spirit of God will flow. Lord, I pray for those, if you have sons, put your hands up so I can see you have sons. Lord, I pray for the parents of those who have sons, that these sons would become sons of light, sons of power, that they would walk as young men of holiness and purity, young men who would protect the vulnerable and the weak and the marginalized, young men who would be prophets, young men who would be pastors, young men who would be evangelists, young men who would grow to walk in power, who would not succumb to the seduction of sex, power, and money, but would walk as faithful men of God, knowing that they answer to you, that they are blameless before you, that they are men of righteousness, clothed in righteousness, I pray in Jesus' name. Come on, if you have daughters, raise up your hands. Lord, I pray for the parents of these girls, that they would grow up to be women of faith, that they would have the faith of Esther, where they can say, I know it's illegal to go into the room of the king, but if I perish, then I perish. They would have the faith of Hannah to pray and say, God, give me a miracle and I will dedicate that child to you. They would have the faith of Mary to be a woman found in favor with God. They would be women of holiness, women of power, women who just, when they speak, miracles happen. Women who would be empowered to be leaders in our nation, leaders in our world, faithful unto God. Lord, fill this place with power. Fill this place with power. Come on, with every hand up now. Lord Jesus, come in power. Move in power. Lord, I pray tonight that generational curses of addiction would be broken. I pray tonight that generational curses of divorce would be broken. I pray tonight that generational curses of men who are angry like their fathers would be broken in Jesus' name. I pray for generational curses where women are in control like their mothers were trying to control everything will be broken in Jesus' name. We pray for the bondage of fear to be broken, for the bondage of anxiety to be broken, for suicide to be broken, for family brokenness to be broken. And we pray in Jesus' name that the generosity of heaven would flow over this place and we would move in power. You are the way maker. So come now, fill this place with every hand up, every voice singing out to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Whenever you need prayer or you want to just pray on your own, come to the front in Jesus' name.